When the storms of life are raging, stand by me.
Stand by me.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me.
Stand by me.
When the world is tossing me like a ship out on the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me.
Stand by me.
In the midst of tribulation, stand by me.
Stand by me.
In the midst of tribulation, stand by me.
Stand by me.
When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me.
Stand by me.
When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me.
Stand by me.
When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me.
Stand by me.
When my life comes a burden and I'm facing chilly Jordan, O thou lily of the valley, stand by me.
Stand by me.
O thou lily of the valley, stand by me.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. And oh my goodness, am I thinking right? Is this the last day of 2017? Do you realize that another year has passed? A year of our studies together, a year of time that we have spent in looking at what was going on in the life of Christ. The last several months, we've been looking at the last few weeks of Jesus' life. And we have talked in the past few Sundays about the role of Judas during that last week. You remember that we had talked about some of the things that Jesus was doing that last week before, and we're going to go back to some of the things that Jesus is doing during that last week as we progress through this study. I'd really hope by now that we would have progressed to a point that we would be completed with this study, but, you know, it just hasn't come together that way. It's taken us a year to get to where we are. I want to encourage you to realize that there is a new year ahead. And I want you not to be depressed or disgusted at the things that are in this world. You've got to know that God has this situation in hand. It's not the first time that the world has gone the wrong way. It's not the first time that people that are wicked or evil or people that have no belief in God whatsoever have been speaking the things that you've heard spoken in the last few weeks, months, and even years. There are so many things to be considered. The perspective that we have is so limited. Even when we accept what the Scripture says, which is the absolute truth, even when we accept that, at best, we are barely enlightened. The light of Jesus Christ is not the problem. The acceptance by us of what He says is where the struggle really comes in, isn't it? You see, there are many people today who walk with God in their own mind, but maybe they don't walk with God in reality. You have to discern between the two, you see, and sometimes that discerning is of such a hard nature that it's not even comfortable to be done. You remember perhaps the passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus talked about how many will say to him in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and work miracles and do these mighty deeds and all these things we did for you?" And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, just because a person is religious, just because there is some call of God in their life, does not mean that they are right with God. What means that we are right with God? How do we find out? Well, let's just understand that there is only one way to be right in a relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing better that we could end this year with understanding than that Jesus Christ is the way, that is the one and only way, the truth, the one and only truth, and the life, the one and only life, and that no one comes to the Father except it be by Jesus. He is the one that in Hebrews chapter 6 has entered into the veil for us, that one that gives us confidence, real hope. You see, the hope that we have in our relationship with God is not based upon the desire that I have to have that relationship. You see, that's human hope. Human hope says, "I hope to win the lottery. I hope this. I hope that." But you see, the hope we have is based on something very different than that. It's based on the unchangeable nature of God, and that God is truth, and that God speaks truth, and that God keeps His word. That is the hope that Hebrews 6 says is the anchor of our soul in the midst of all the turmoil and strife around us. Let's be clear about this. There is no way home but Jesus. If you are interested in following Jesus, then I want you to know a promise that Jesus made. If you seek first His kingdom and righteousness, you will find it. Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 talk about the promises that Jesus has made in that regard. You will have in life what you need if you seek God. God never says you'll be rich. God never says that you'll have the best of everything, except that you will have the best of God. Perhaps a passage that is in Ephesians chapter 1 comes to mind right here. Ephesians 1, verse 3, all the way down through verse 14, is a single sentence in which Paul speaks of the panoply of the blessings of God. He begins with just the simple statement, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Everything that God has to give us is given to us in Christ. What a way to end the year, by beginning a walk with Jesus. Those people in Acts chapter 2 had that occurrence in their life. Perhaps you remember that on that day, after the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and the other apostles, they began to preach the gospel. From verse 22 to verse 36 of that chapter, Peter talked about the unfathomable love of God, how for those very ones who crucified Jesus, the first offer of forgiveness was made. And Peter ended up that statement in verse 36 by saying that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let me point out something to you. I am just as guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus as they were, and you are just as guilty as I am. Because you see, He became sin. He was made to be sin there. That's my sin, your sin. He was made to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God by the blessing given in Him. Could I encourage you to read the rest of Acts chapter 2 and see that in verse 37, the people that were listening to Peter said, "What must we do?" And in verse 38 and following, Peter began by saying these words, "You must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." Do you understand? Do you see? God desires to save you. He doesn't delight in the death of anyone. What He wants is your life. Because as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is life. What will you do with the promise that God has made? If you're looking for God, God is there. He is not far from you. He is able to be found. In a few moments, we'll begin our study by looking at Judas' response to Jesus' captivity. Right now, a song.
Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand, He leads the way. And with each breath, I whisper, I adore Thee. Oh, what joy to walk with Him each day. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground He ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken, each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver, when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when He is by my side. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground He ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken, each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in God no matter come what may, eternal is in His hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground He ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken, each step I take just leads me closer home.
As the events of Judas' life progressed in that last week, we have talked about several aspects, if you remember last 2 weeks ago, of the betrayal by Judas of Jesus. We talked about the familiarity of the garden, remember, and the various things involved in that. The fact that Jesus had to give up at least twice before they were able to arrest Him. Various things that we spoke about all point to the fact that events were unfolding very rapidly that night. The next morning, where we run into Judas again, Jesus has been in trial all night. He was taken to the household of Annas, to Caiaphas, to the Sanhedrin. And He is approaching the presence of Pilate at this time. And what we see in Matthew chapter 27, we're going to study the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 27 and consider some of the things involved in Judas' life that morning as Jesus is taken and tried by Pilate. Listen to verse 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 27. And when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him to Pilate the governor. Now, if you don't think that Judas was watching here, then you're just simply mistaken. The next few verses will show that. But I want you to realize that what was going on was something that was done by the politic of government, so to speak. And that is the Jewish leadership had already decided before the fact, before they ever had Jesus in their hands. They had decided that Jesus had to die. Do you remember several weeks ago, perhaps nearer to a month and a half ago, that you and I were talking and we looked at John chapter 11 at the statement that Caiaphas made after the resurrection of Lazarus? When he talked to the group of gathered Jewish leadership then, he said these words, "Don't you know that it's better that one man die for the country than that we lose the whole country?" And John went on to point out that he spoke this by the Spirit, not even realizing that he was prophesying. If you remember, they made a decision at that time that Jesus had to die. Now, whatever these trials before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, whatever they would show as far as evidence, the decision had already been made. The outcome had been predetermined. And so, the next morning, they get together, they make official the statement, "We will kill him." And they bind him, lead him away, and deliver him to Pilate the governor. Now, we're not going to talk right now about the trials that took place. We're going to talk about what verse 3 through 10 talks about here in Matthew 27. And that is, they talk about the fact that Judas saw what was going on. Now, by the fact of Judas seeing what was going on and the response that he had, it kind of makes you wonder if Judas didn't expect something different. Perhaps he expected Jesus to compromise. I don't know why he would have expected that. Jesus had never shown a willingness to do that. Perhaps he expected Jesus to exercise his power. If Judas believed in the power of Jesus, having seen the resurrection of Lazarus, all the miracles that Jesus had done, all the myriad of things that he had said, and the truth and the wisdom and the power that he had, Judas might have expected Jesus to act here. But you remember, for instance, in the Gospel of Luke, the statement is made, "Don't you know that I can call 12 legions of angels?" But he didn't. I mean, what we've got here is a Savior who's responding very differently than what others would have expected. Now remember, 2 weeks ago where we left the end of the program, they left him and fled. Jesus is by himself here. Now there has been the presence of some of the apostles in some form. Peter in the garden. John was able to be inside the house of the high priest. I don't know that he saw the proceedings, but he was at least known to the servants of the high priest. But here, we're talking about Judas. Read with me, beginning in verse 3, and let's read all the way down through verse 10. Then we'll talk. Listen to the text. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 3. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood.' They conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now let's listen to the events that took place that day and let's talk about what happened. Judas, apparently in verse 3, saw something that made him stop in his tracks. Notice the words of verse 3. He realized the condemnation that was upon Jesus. He felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. Isn't it funny how we think we can undo the wrong things that we do? Wouldn't it be nice to have a do-over button? where when you've done something and you know it, maybe you intended the best thing in the world, but it came out absolutely wrong. Wouldn't it be nice just to punch that button and be able to back up and do again the event that you had messed up? Let me tell you, Judas realized that he had made a mistake. I believe that from what the text here says. You know what Judas' solution was? His solution was not repentance and asking God to forgive him for the terrible role that he had played in the betrayal of Jesus. No, you see, he thought he could fix it. So instead, he was kicking himself, and all the while he took the money and threw it back into the temple. And he made this statement, and as if this is enough to fix it, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Notice the concern of the Jews at this. What is that to us? See to that yourself. And that's exactly what Judas does, by the way. He sees to it himself. We'll look at that in a moment. But listen to how ridiculous the measures are to which we will go to deal with our sin. Do you see it there? Do you hear? Do you understand? Judas didn't fix the problem. Judas had given himself over to Satan. You remember in John chapter 13, the statement is made that Satan entered Judas, and he went to do what he was going to do, to betray Jesus. What were the conversations like? What would you imagine when Judas went and knocked at the door of those he had talked to before and said essentially these words, "I've got the solution to our problem. I know where Jesus is going. He's finishing the Passover, and he's going to go across Kidron, and he's going to go into a garden on the Mount of Olives. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he'll be separated from other people. It'll just be him and the apostles. If we take some with us, we can take him there." That's what happened the night before. A whole lot different than what's going on right here, isn't it? Jesus was condemned, and Judas saw that. He felt sad about it. Aw, remorse. Returns the silver with an admission, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Innocent. Absolutely. Absolutely. And the Jews didn't care. Because, you see, that problem was on Judas. It wasn't they who had betrayed Jesus. It was Judas. He threw the pieces of silver, verse 5 says, into the temple sanctuary, departed, and he went away and hanged himself. The book of Acts tells us that he fell from that hanging place, apparently, in Acts chapter 1. And his body burst upon landing. Field of blood. Remember that there in verse 8? "For this reason, that field has been called a field of blood to this day." Let's talk about why. Two reasons. Number one, Judas' blood was there. That's what Acts chapter 1 reminds us of. The field they purchased for the burial of those that they were concerned with was the field where Judas had died and his body had fallen. Second reason, it's the field of blood money. That is, it was purchased with the money that was paid to Judas to betray Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? How God works all things together for good to those who love him. Did you catch the benefit that the death of Jesus brought to those people who were strangers in verse 7? What a benefit. Couldn't put him back in the temple sanctuary. Verse 6 says that's what the Jews thought. No way we can do that. That's the price of blood. So concerned with being right and doing right. But they were willing to commit murder. In a few moments, we'll deal with that. Right now, a song.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound inside which flowed be our sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages left for me, let me hide myself in thee.
So what we have is really a fulfillment of prophecy. Both in the Psalms and Jeremiah and Zechariah, the prophecies are made. Zechariah apparently is quoting earlier words of Jeremiah, because though here Matthew attributes the words to Jeremiah, they are found in Zechariah, which, you know, it's not unheard of for one to quote what the scripture says. Zechariah, quoting Jeremiah apparently, says in verse 9 and 10, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now I want you to understand that if you read in the book of Zechariah and look at this prophecy, which is in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13, and the verses following, what you'll see is that that price of 30 pieces of silver is described there as the magnificent price at which they valued me. Now, I want you to think for just a moment, who valued Jesus at that price? Well, it was worth 30 pieces of silver to the Jews to have Jesus in their power. And to Judas, it was worth 30 pieces of silver to give up his Lord. You know, sometimes the price at which we betray Jesus is very, very small. Sometimes it's very, very big. Sometimes it's just for the momentary pleasure that we gain from whatever it is that we choose over Jesus. Sometimes we lose our life because of it. Judas valued Jesus at 30 pieces of silver. What think ye of the Christ? That's a question that was answered by Jesus himself, but in his actions, in his love for us, various things. But it was asked by Jesus himself of those who were accusing him. In the Gospel of Matthew, it was asked by Jesus of the Pharisees and Sadducees as they challenged him in Matthew chapter 23 and 22. As you look at this and ponder this question, I want you to realize something. Sometimes Jesus places a very different value on you than you do on him. Now, I say sometimes in the sense that Jesus always has the greatest of value for you. You are worth him. He paid himself to redeem you. But it's not always what you see, is it? You don't always see that. Sometimes you accuse God of being out of touch, of not being there in your struggles and your problems. If you choose to jump into the cesspool of sin, would you drag God with you? And yet he is willing to reach into that mess that you have chosen and draw you back out. How does God value you? What is your value in the eyes of God? Well, you are worth the Prince of Life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isn't that what people quote all the time? Isn't that what they say when they want to know that they're going to be okay with God? Do you understand? God loves you. God values you. No matter what price you put on him, he has put the price of his Son. on you. Next week on the Word of Life, we're going to continue our studies here. We'll be looking at the balance of what was happening in that last week. Join us then. God bless you through the week.